and somehow miss Christmas. And we're about a, is it a week and a half away or so now? That 10 days. So you don't have to miss Christmas, but when we look back, the title of the message is this: what happened? How could I have missed Christmas? It's not simply this message this morning and this topic is not simply a question about getting our calendar mixed up. But this morning, I want to look at some people that missed the first Christmas. And these people didn't miss that because they simply had no way of knowing it was happening, or because they were on the other side of the world. They didn't miss it because they overlooked a text message or a Facebook invitation or social media invite some way. But rather, as we go back this morning, I want to look at four people or people and groups of people that I believe, as we look at this, I think we can find that the reasons they missed the first Christmas are some of the same reasons that people are missing Jesus and Christmas today. And then we walk through this process, I think it'll help us uncover some things. First on my list is one who missed his opportunity. Number one is King Herod. King Herod, missed an opportunity. Let's look in the book of Matthew. The Christmas story is mainly contained two different perspectives, but in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke, and we'll look at some aspects this morning. And King Herod somehow missed it, but look at verse 1 of Matthew chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east, and we've come to worship him." When Herod heard, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, troubled, when we read it in the English language, just look like, okay, disturbed something. But the New Testament originally was written in the Greek language, and so we can look back at those definitions of that word that was translated troubled, and really it's a more extreme word than we would see at first glance. It means he was agitated. He was anxious. He was stirred up. Heard this news about a king. Now, Herod is just hearing about this king who was born, and I believe that he could have easily envisioned that this birth could be a threat to his own political authority. So he instructed these wise men or magi, when you find him, when you find this one you're calling king, come back and tell me where this newborn king is so I can go and worship him. But God warned these men not to do that, so they took a different route. But look at verse 16, drop down to this. When he realized the magi, the most likely these men from Persia had come, and they didn't follow through on Herod's instructions to let him know where this king was. Verse 16 says, Herod was furious when he learned that the wise men had outwitted him. He sent soldiers to kill all the boys in and around Jerusalem who were 2 years old and under. And you understand this in a better context if you understand how wicked King Herod was. He was an evil man, paranoid, cruel. History records that he murdered members of the Sanhedrin. That's the Jewish ruling council of that day. Murdered, had his own wife killed because he suspected maybe there was disloyalty there. Killed his mother-in-law. Some of you may be thinking along those lines. I'm just saying, no. I don't have any mother-in-law jokes right now, okay? I'm going to skip on. But he actually killed his three sons. I read this and just give you a snapshot into his paranoia and in his demented mind. In one of the final acts of Herod's evil life, he had one of the most distinguished citizens of Jerusalem put into prison. He commanded that they were to be slaughtered the moment he died. The reason? He said, people won't weep when I die, and I want them weeping even if they're weeping for someone else. That's a messed up, warped thinking. Somebody better say amen. If you're in agreement with it, we'll pray for you right now. Amen. Probably his his edict to kill all the baby boys 2 years old and under was not really out of character at all. And let me make one observation just for a moment. The devil comes after the seed. You'll see it in Moses when he was born and the enemy had come after the seed. We see it in our generation because through the slaughter of the pre-born babies, through abortion, and in our nation, over 60 million since 1973. We now among, again, this is a deliberate digression. I'll get back on because it ties in with what I think where we need to, something we need to address this morning. When you have presidential candidates that are seeming to be competing as to who can push the abortion and infanticide to greater and greater limits, we've got a problem as a country. Amen. Let me go a bit further. I believe that if you vote, I'm just going to give you a precursor of some things that you will hear from time to time here. If you vote for a pro-death candidate, we will be taking part in the shedding of that innocent blood. And I just think it's important that believers decide what's right and go with that in the Word of God and line up with that. I'm not staying on the abortion issue. Thank God for those many in this place who have experienced the horror of that. Know the forgiveness of God. Know the healing of God beyond that. Glory to God. But we can't embrace this. For Herod, it just seemed like his order was carried out, and it was. Realize that spirit that drove Herod then is still very much alive today. Let me move on. Why would Herod be so enraged that he would order the murder of all these little baby boys under 2 years old? I mentioned it a few moments ago, but I think he saw Jesus was a potential threat to his authority, to his power, to Herod's rule, and even to his comfort. Because Herod, he was the man in charge. See, but now there's somebody else that's called king that these people are looking for so they could go and worship and bow down before this king. Furious, murderous anger boiling up inside of him, his threatened authority caused Herod to miss out on the benefits of where he was so close in that first Christmas. But he missed it. And I look at the personal application for us this morning, and you can evaluate this truth for yourself, because some people are going to miss out on Jesus coming into their world, the real Christmas, because Jesus challenges the throne of who is on our lives. Who is on the throne of our lives? Let me word it differently. He challenges. I question that. We are born into this world when we get old enough. I got 6 granddaughters ranging from about 2 years old to 13. And for that 2-year-old, I don't know where she got her will, strong will. I suspect her grandmother, but I'm just throwing that out there. Maybe not, Nana. But I'm telling you, in us, there is an independence that we want to be in charge. Some of you want to be in charge more than others, but some of you want to be. Let me keep moving on. I got to stop those things. But that is, Jesus doesn't come into our lives to merely comfort us and pat us on the back and help us along. Really, he didn't come to reveal himself as our personal celestial genie, but rather he shows up to take over. Take ownership, and even as our lives, as far as they go this morning, Jesus will challenge who's on the throne. In my decision making, sometimes Ronnie wants to rise up, and I made some dumb decisions. Don't look at me in that holy tone of voice. You made some too, but because I wasn't letting Jesus be the authority there, I was letting myself. And I just, from childhood on, that independence there, until we succumb to and surrender to the real ownership of Jesus. See, Christmas is a time of Jesus showing up. We see it historically here. Have you noticed this? That in our society, in our culture, we don't relinquish authority very easily. It's much easier for our culture to embrace Santa Claus than it is Jesus. Santa Claus doesn't confront my lifestyle. Santa Claus doesn't make demand, doesn't ask who's in authority in my life, but Jesus does. Can I take one more just temporary digression and put this out to moms and dads and grandparents? Be cautious. Our kids, grandkids, they understood. They can go sit on Santa's lap at the mall. They can, which is Dwayne Cotton, by the way, in case anybody's at the mall. Just one of the people that's part of this church. But they understand. That's that man in a red suit, white beard. But we didn't tell them Santa is for real. Because, see, if we tell kids that Santa's for real, when they get old enough and we've told them Jesus is for real, well, you know, you lied to me about Santa. I don't think I'm going to believe you about Jesus either. Let me just go search out for myself and find out what's true. Moms and dad, let's tell our kids the truth. It doesn't make them weird. And you know, we had to tell our kids, don't tell everybody else's kid Santa's not for real. But we're going to understand this. Christmas is about Jesus. I would say Jesus will challenge our own independence, our authority, all of that. When some people are presented the true gospel, they tend to get angry. I'm my own man. I'm my own woman. I'll do what I want to do. Are we like Herod and we are determined to maintain our own values and our own ideas rather than submitting to Jesus as rightful king over our lives? I think for the majority in this room, we're saying, no, I want Jesus to be Lord. But when it gets real personal to us, is if God confronts sin or disobedient issues in our lives, they apply to us. Are we among those who get irritated or put off by that? It's really important how I respond when Jesus and my personal agenda seem to be running contrary to each other. I have to come to a place, God, forgive me. I don't want my own agenda. I want yours. Are you with me this morning? Because each one of us have dealings in those areas. I want to be growing in my submission to him and by his power in me to do that. Herod missed Christmas. We will too if we're not willing to step off the throne of our own hearts and let Jesus reign and rule there. Amen. Next group that I want to look at, though, who missed Christmas from Scripture, we've already been introduced in this first example, but let's delve into their story more deeply. Number two is the religious elite. The religious elite was that group of people that should not have missed Christmas. If any group on earth at that time shouldn't have missed the birth of Jesus, this group should not have. They should have rather rejoiced and benefited from the birth of Jesus. But let's go back to that scenario of the wise men or magi coming into Jerusalem after Jesus was born. Now, I believe it was probably, this might mess up some of your nativity scenes, but let me just mention, I believe it was probably a lot more than just three wise men, as tradition would say. There were enough wise men or magi or astrologers from the East, again, probably from Persia. Probably Jewish tradition would say that they heard of a Messiah that would come through Daniel those decades and decades before that he had instructed. So some clue. These were not Jews that had come, these magi, these wise men. But as they're probably, again, as I said, a lot more than three, since when they showed up in Jerusalem that day, the scripture says not only King Herod was troubled and anxious and all of that, but it says that all Jerusalem was as well. Let's go back to verse 3, Matthew chapter 2. King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was what? Who? Everyone in Jerusalem. So he called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law, and he asked, where is the Messiah supposed to be born? In Bethlehem in Judea, they said, for this is what the prophet wrote. See, King Herod calls the religious leaders, religious teachers of that day. He found out that they knew. They had a prophetic scripture that made it clear where Messiah would be born. And look at this. These, again, religious elite, they were not missing Jesus out of ignorance. Rather, they seemed to be deliberately although somewhat passively, rejecting the Messiah that they knew was to come. Look at the prophetic word. It's an Old Testament book of the Bible, the book of Micah, chapter 5, verse 2. And they were familiar with that. They had these writings. He says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are of old, from everlasting." So he said, Bethlehem, that's where he's going to show up. They knew that. These religious elite, again, had the highest educational degrees, most likely, in all of Israel. They were respected, they were honored leaders, yet it seems that maybe they really didn't want Jesus, this Messiah, showing up and messing up their religious traditions. It's amazing, although they acknowledged that he would be born in Bethlehem, even when those group of Magi, wise men, showed up from the east, these religious leaders did not even so much as bother taking a 5-mile trip to Bethlehem. Does that mess with your mind? I don't get it. That is, except we process it this way. Maybe they were just kind of setting back. We're happy with our little religious belief system and with our lives just like they are. Don't bother us with this living Savior, Messiah, who will most assuredly seek to change us. Listen, religion can be mean. So can religious people, because I've been both of those. I've been a mean religious person. And in the past, I recognize I've used scriptures without love and in a way that I have in the past hurt people. Although I didn't even understand fully my motives back then, I know I've wounded people wrongly. And I just want us to be on guard about that, even in this special Christmas season that we are. Let me just make this statement, see if you can grab hold of that with me. The Word of God without the love of God can keep us from ministering life to people. So it's important. Speak the truth. The Bible says in Ephesians, speak the truth in love, and it will bring growth. Some of you who are now born again and you've come up out of religious structures, maybe you've discovered when you go back to some of the same people that are in the same religious environments that you're a part of, and you talk to them, even in love, about a relationship with Jesus instead of just the religion that you once had, people can sometimes become agitated. They become stirred up. Now, don't be surprised about that. Just keep loving. Can I hear one amen right there? Just keep loving, folk, and speaking truth as it's appropriate at that time. The truth is that when tradition or religion are contrary to the Word of God, the written Word of God, we've got to reject those traditions and hold on to Jesus. We don't have to miss the real Christmas by being stuck like those religious leaders were that day in Jesus' day. These are the very people who should have been leading the parade to Bethlehem. They should have been leading the way to find where Messiah is, but again, because it seems of their arrogant and blind religiosity, they missed out on God's greatest gift to mankind. They would actually come opposing him as he matured and launched into ministry. But it seems that at that point, they were just ignoring him. That, isn't it revealing that people can be religious and still be ignoring Jesus? Some of us have been there. Somebody said there's always three possible reactions to Jesus, and really the truth. We can either ignore Jesus, or we can oppose him, or we will worship him. If we will not ignore and not oppose, we will find ourselves in reality bowing before him. We're either, Jesus really articulated this, and this is more of a paraphrase, but we're either for Jesus or against him. We're either part of God's family or we are not. There's no neutral ground in eternal matters. How can we miss Christmas if we get blinded and stuck in dead religious tradition or ritual and push back from his authority? So one other group, there's two more that I'll share briefly. And this other group, they missed that first Christmas tragically. Again, it's as you're thinking about it, kind of, why? How did they miss that? look at one of the potentials that they missed Christmas, and we'll see if it applies to us too. But the third group, number three, is the people that the shepherds told about Jesus. There were people tonight in the 6:30 service. We want to have more of an open and interactive Bible study discussion after worship, and about these guys that were probably really the only outsiders besides Mary and Joseph who saw the baby Jesus in that setting. It were the shepherds. Look at just two verses here, though. Luke chapter 2, verse 17. After seeing him, Jesus, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. Would you read verse 18 with me out loud? All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. So they told however many people that they were able to tell. And it says that their response was they were astonished. It means amazed. They wondered at this. It seems that they held the shepherd's message in with interest. They took it. But here's what's surprising to me. We have not any record biblically that any of those went to where he was. And that was probably in that village, in the surrounding areas where the shepherds went with their message. And we have no record that that incredible first Christmas message changed any of those who heard. The shepherds had proclaimed it, but it fell, it would seem, on deaf ears. Wow, that's awesome. And I go about my business. Did those, I wondered if those that were hearing, they didn't receive the message because the shepherds weren't elite enough, maybe. And maybe they weren't educated enough for them to give real credence to their message. Were they so class conscious that the shepherds were quickly and easily disregarded? See, I looked at some history, shepherds were often looked down on. They sometimes had trouble distinguishing what was their property and what was other people's property. I'm saying they were thieves, some of them. And so whatever, I don't want to hear what you got to say. Whatever that stuff was, they audibly had heard what the shepherds said. They marveled at it, but they took no action based on that knowledge. Perhaps the attitude in Bethlehem that day was, you know, we are so busy because we're here because our tax is getting paid and all that. Jesus has come. That's nice. But I'm not really ready to respond yet. Look at the characteristics that might have caused this group to miss out that first Christmas. I'll just deal with the Jesus issue in my own time. There's no hurry. There's a lot going on in my life. They apparently missed the first Christmas, but they were the ones that were probably in the closest proximity geographically. I don't want to miss Christmas. How about you? Amen. Look at one more briefly before I close this morning. And that was one guy, or individual, I mean, that you hardly see any details of. Number four is the innkeeper. The innkeeper. Let's look at what is said from Scripture. One verse, Luke 2, verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger. Say that last part with me. Because there was no room for them in the inn. It doesn't say that the innkeeper was evil or wicked. Doesn't say that he or she was mean or even was rude. The innkeeper was apparently just taking care of business. After all, Mary being really big and pregnant as they arrived in Bethlehem might have kind of made them a little later than most of the other people that had already showed up there. I figure if Joseph was like me, he probably forgot to go to Expedia.com and make the reservation for the room ahead of time. Missed it. Forgot that. Kidding. Anyway, when they got to Bethlehem, obviously there's no room, innkeeper. Because of that, missed out on that first Christmas. How did he miss Christmas? Is there any application for us here? Because I never see in that scripture that it looks like the innkeeper was hostile or unsympathetic toward this young couple or about to have a baby. Maybe he was just busy. That's what I think. Maybe it's just so much to do. It just, again, so busy. Bethlehem was so full. Probably looked like the checkout line at Dollar Tree or something. Just waiting in line. Could get something. Go. The innkeeper, though, missed the birth of Jesus. Again, probably not because of hatred or malice or ill will or greed even. They just had too many things to be done. Too many things that had priority. Two words that sum up the scenario of the inn and the innkeeper. It says, because there was somebody, no room. I heard you say that. Because there was no room. I wanted this morning, this 10 days before Christmas, if we could look at ourselves and say, you know, I'm just so busy. I'm not evil. I'm not wicked. I'm not mean. I don't mean to reject Jesus. You see, but right now there's just no room in my life for him. You see how that might apply at different seasons of our own lives. And as students, you say, well, when I'm out of school, there'll be more room for Jesus in my life then. You that are single in here, single men, single women, may say, well, if I get married and settle down, then I'm sure there's going to be more room. And my life won't seem so full to where I don't have room for Jesus right now. Maybe there are parents who are experiencing this feeling. Man, when I get my kids raised and get them established, or like Cody can sneak off with, have a wife on a date without the kids. I'm just kidding. Where'd he go? He already said about that earlier. Maybe he's thinking, when I can get done with this part, this season, then again, I'll have more room. Each of us today, as I close, is where are our priorities and how does God want to shift those? I don't want to miss Christmas because I'm so busy about my own agenda. I don't want to miss Christmas like Herod because I'm maybe so concerned about I'll run my own stuff and I don't really need this Word of God boundaries up in my life or whatever else that would be interfering right there. I don't want to be the religious elite that some way I'm just comfortable in this church thing. I mean, I check off the box, went to church Sunday, went to church next Sunday. God wants to go deeper than that. Can I hear one amen right there? That he wants to have authority. Jesus was not merely born in that stable or that cave and laid in a manger as a cute thing that we can celebrate. He grew up. He was born as the Son of God. Grew up. Let me give you one passage of Scripture before we close. Last passage I want to read. It's 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19, beginning there. Because it zooms the lens out, and this is why Jesus came. Verse 19, for God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. Let me pause right there. Bible says his name would be called Emmanuel, which is God with us, God clothed in the flesh. Jesus didn't have his beginning in the womb of Mary. He was God pre-existent. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. You see God in the Trinity expressed there. But to come to be born perfect, righteous seed of God. Emmanuel, God with us, clothed in the flesh. Grow up to take our place on the cross, satisfying divine justice. The Bible says that God took our sins and laid them upon Christ. He did my penalty, death penalty, and yours too. For whoever would come, repent. Receive, believe the gospel. Let me go on the next three verses. So we are, after we've been assigned the wonderful message of reconciliation, that's what God wants. Verse 20, So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Remember, we talked about a few moments ago, I'm so busy. There's so many things happening. One of the traps the enemy sets is, it's not that he would try to convince us to say, I will never serve God. I will never give my heart and life to Jesus. But rather to get us to embrace a mindset that says, I am going to follow Jesus. I am going to surrender my will to him someday. But I just can't do it now. I'll just wait. I'll just do it later. The next verse, chapter 6, verse 2 of 2 Corinthians. Indeed, the right time is now. Would you read that out loud with me at the beginning? Indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. What an incredible invitation that God gives to each one. Would you bow your hearts before him as we go to the Lord? Prayer partners, would you come? Lord, we honor you and we praise you. We love you. Thank you for your great gift that showed up at Christmas, the first one. Gift of your son. Jesus, thank you for being willing to come. Thank you for being willing to take our place all the way to the cross so that we could be forgiven, we could be changed, we could be made right with God. Lord, for every one of us, those many in this room who've already said yes to your ownership, thank you for that. But Lord, would you not let us miss the dimensions of Christmas that you really want to get to us as well, where we've let things pull us aside from what right priorities should be, where you let our would you pull our focus back to the things that really matter, not in 10 days from now, but now. Today and each day, to live with your purpose being birthed on the inside of us. And Lord, that this day, all who have not yet said yes to you, given ownership and surrender to let you have the throne of their lives, that this day would be that day of new beginnings. God, I praise you for that. And maybe you're here, eyes closed still for a moment. If you're here today, and I'm not going to single you out, I'm not going to embarrass anyone. But today, if you're here and you said, God's been tugging on you. Listen, I feel so specifically, God's been tugging on some people's hearts before you ever got in this building today. It's kind of been a season of God pulling you toward himself and causing, there's been confusion even in some of it. But God wants people this day, in this place, to come to know him as Lord and Savior, to know Jesus for who he really is. And if you'll respond to him, you'll come in. The Bible says this, he'll forgive us for every sin. And the Bible says that if anyone's in Christ, they're a new creation. He takes the old, transforms our very nature. The Bible, Jesus called it being born again or born from above. God wants to do that today. If that's never been the case with you, or maybe you're one here today who has walked in surrender to Jesus in the past, but you sort of got the distraction thing going on. You pull back. Actually, you've gone down a path, and where you sat this morning, something in your mind is saying, I never thought I would be at this place in my life. And you're talking about being away from God. This morning, God wants people for the very first time to come to him. God wants backsliders to come home. The message of the prodigal is sort of like this. Sum it up. Wherever you are, wherever you've been, it's time to come home to him. I want you to, while eyes are closed in the room, if you're here this morning, again, I'm not embarrassing you, But I want you to raise your hand if either of those situations apply to you. Today you're saying, I want to come to Christ. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Others all through this room. Thank you, Lord. Let me just acknowledge and put your hand back down. It's fine. Oh, glory to God. This is a day of new beginnings. Well, say it boldly. And it's a miracle of God. And then you're not waiting 10 days till Christmas. The birthing takes place today in our hearts. Would you stand up with me all through this room? The worship team's going to sing. I want to be able to come. Maybe you're already walking with Jesus. And